There are two things that every Christian should lay to heart, and that is that our responsibility is to pray and to witness. Now, the lesson tonight, of course, is the avalanche of excuses, why we don't pray. And we start off, of course, with chapter 4, the avalanche of excuses in no easy road. In Psalm 56 and 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. And remember that hindrances are our enemies, and they'd swallow us up. They would destroy our spiritual lives if they get the opportunity to do that. Notice what David said. He said, my enemies would daily swallow me up. And every day, you know, the devil's a marvelous strategist. He comes, oh, in so many different ways with his hindrances, as we'll see in a few minutes. And there have been so many Christians that started well, and, well, they never made it, simply because they were hindered in their spiritual life in the area of prayer. Galatians 5 and 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Many Christians, oh, brethren, I look back, of course, 50 years, and I see some precious people that started off. I've had some marvelous fellowship with people that are no longer Christians, and some of them have gone, and I don't know whether they got right before they went. But it all depends upon our contact with God. But after all, that's what the Christian life is. If God could change you into a fish, that's a funny sort of an illustration, isn't it? You would have to go into the water. And when God gives you the new birth, you become a citizen of heaven. Heaven and the spiritual life becomes your element. Therefore, we've got to live in God. Christ becomes our life. And if we do not live in him, then we'll just not make it. And I would say this, brethren, if you will maintain your prayer life, you can't get lost. You can't fail, because you're connected, you're linked with the omnipotent God. But if you fail in your prayer life, there's no limit to the depths to which you can sink without God. Now, that's a strong statement, but it's true. God is our safety. Christ is our rock. Without him, we'll surely fail. And so, whatever you do, I don't suppose I've ever looked at a congregation in my 50 years, looked at them all their faces, and then over the years looked back and recall the faces that I looked at in that congregation. I don't think I can recall a congregation where they all made it. Some have dropped out. Some have failed. Some have missed the mark, which is a tragic thing. And why? Because they were hindered in their contact with God. Well, they didn't sustain their prayer life. And there were certain reasons. We'll look at some of the hindrances first. First of all, there's a sense of guilt that comes in. The devil puts upon us a sense of guilt, and he's an expert at that. We find that in Psalm 40 and 12. David said, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and began the devil start to bring all your sins back to you? I tell you, for a while, some little time back, I had a terrible time. I did. My sins, my enemies, they compassed me about until I used to just cry to God, cry and plead the precious blood of Jesus. Things I'd said and things I'd done and things I hadn't said and the things I hadn't done. because there are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. And David said, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up." I'm not able to look up. And sin, it must be dealt with. Otherwise, it cuts off our contact with God. And the devil gets it too. Of course, we know that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, but he convicts us of sin with the object of getting us right so that we'll renew our contact and our communion with the Lord. But the devil convicts us too. He's the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:11. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he brings our sins up even though they are forgiven. He keeps bringing them back to discourage us. And if we allow him to, he'll cut off our communion with God. But we must remember that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then when that we're sure of that, then we must never forget that Hebrews 8:12 says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Oh, that's good, isn't it? And one of my favorite scriptures is found over in Micah the 7th chapter and verses 18 and 19. I get thrilled when I read it. "Who is a God like unto thee that hardeneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of our inheritance? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins in the depths of the sea." Isn't that beautiful? Praise God, what a wonderful Savior we have. But we must remember those things, otherwise the devil will bring this hindrance of guilt, and he will spoil our communion with God, and we just won't be able to pray. But praise God, if we get rid of that, we will be able to pray. And then another hindrance is worldliness. Worldliness. Now, if you will turn to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verses 1 to 3, worldliness, what is it? Well, Wesley was asked the question, and he said, "Worldliness is anything that cools my affection from the Lord Jesus Christ." Anything that cools my affection for the Lord Jesus Christ is worldly and worldliness. And worldliness really is idolatry. It's idolatry, whether it's money or whether it's, well, anything, position, or whether it's business, or whether it's the family, or whether it's our home, or whether it's our car. It's anything that takes the place of God. Because God must have his priorities. God comes first. And it's marvelous how the devil will bring these things, these idols, ridiculous things. As I was thinking about this, I thought of one of the most ridiculous things that ever happened in my life with regard to an idol. And you'll think I'm very silly, but I wanted a garage very badly when I was at Parks. The car used to stand outside, and it was a good car. It was a T-model Ford and painted beautifully done up with silver frost. Although I think it was a later one than that then. But however, it used to have to stand outside, and I wanted a garage. And one of our lovely friends in the church, he said, "Look, Pastor, we're going to build you a garage, and I'll get the men folk on the job." And they did, and they built this garage. They did it on a couple of Saturdays, and the Saturday it was finished. Oh, they put doors on it, and it was beautiful. And I walked around it, and I thought, well, I'll put shadow boards there for my tools, and I'll put shelves there, and I'll get this and that. And you know, when I went to bed, all I could think of was that garage. And it was Sunday next day, and I went to church, and here I am taking the communion, and you know this jolly garage was there all the time. And I said, Lord, I said, I don't want to bring a garage to church. Get the thing out of my mind, please, Lord. But it was just an illustration how silly little things can be. We've got to keep God first. Hallelujah. Always. And then another thing, while I was in Parks, they were having difficulty with the radio station business side of it. And so the manager saw me and he said, Mr. Davison, would you like to buy our radio station? And I was crazy on radio. And I used to have to watch myself that I didn't put more time and thought into preparing programs than, I mean, the mechanical part of it and getting it over and so on and fading in and fading out and all the rest of it than I was with the actual matter. And I had to watch myself. And he came along and he said, would you like to buy? I said, how much? He said, £4,000. Well, £4,000, it was fair price in those days, but £4,000, it was a gift. And I had an auditing job to do down at Woy Woy. The Riley's brothers, they rang in a big bus depot, and they were very wealthy people. And Clary was particularly friendly with me. And I was telling him, he said, you take it. I said, I can't take it. But he said, I'll get you the money. He said, and you can take the money back, he said, with you. Oh, the proprietor of a radio station. Oh, I prayed. I sought the Lord. I said, Lord, you know I'd love that radio station. The Lord said, you leave it alone. You leave it alone. So don't let anything come in the way of God. Praise his name. He tells us there in Ezekiel 14, 1-3, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. That's it. They've set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. These are stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all of them? God says, should I listen to their prayers when they put idols in their hearts? And that stopped prayer. So watch that. And then in Judges 11 and verses 11 to 13, we read there, ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Terrible thing to call on God, and God won't listen to us. Well, if we've been serving other gods, that's what happens. He's so gracious, isn't he? Oh, I've served other gods, and praise his name, he's turned, and he has answered my prayer. But it's only because of his grace and his mercy. He's a wonderful God. And worldliness will hinder our prayers. Be careful of worldly associations, too. Be careful of worldly associations. Joining up clubs and all this sort of business. It's all right, I suppose, if you go into it with the idea of exalting Jesus. But when they say, listen, no religion here. We don't discuss politics or religion. Look, leave it alone, because they muzzle you up. And the word says, God, the Lord said to preach the gospel to every creature. And if you go to a place they won't let you preach the gospel, we'll keep out. Go to a place where you can speak for God. Hallelujah. And then another hindrance is resentment. Resentment. Resentment is a special hindering danger, I believe. Mark 11:25 sets it out. When you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, the Lord makes this very clear in a number of places, that if you hold a grudge against somebody, a resentment, and you go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive my sins, he won't forgive you. He tells you that in the Lord's Prayer. forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. So watch grudges, because all sin seems to have a horrible life, but the sin of grudging and resentment seems to be worse than most of them. You know, the word resent, it's really resent. Resent. Somebody says something and, well, that's been sent to you. It may be an insult, maybe, well, anything, but it's upset you. And instead of forgetting it, you allow the devil to resend it to you over and over and over and over again. It may be years after that certain thing happened. Every time you think of it, the devil brings that thing back again. It's been resent. And that's where the resent comes from. So watch it. And it has a horrible life. It grows. If you harbor a grudge against somebody, it's not long before you've got two grudges and three grudges and four grudges until you become a real grudge yourself. And you become more or less habitually grumbling and grudging and complaining about this and that. And this will develop into bitterness. And bitterness, it's like a foul plant. The scripture speaks of it in Hebrews 12 and 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The seed spread. Oh, I pray and trust that nobody here will get any sort of a grudge. Look, if I come in someday and I don't notice you and I don't speak to you, don't go away and say, I don't know what's wrong with Brother Davidson. he ignored me today. It's an insult. I wouldn't do it purposely, and I know you wouldn't do it purposely. So let's all be forgiving anyway. It's an awful thing. Do you remember 1975, was it? The Kerr Whitlam trouble? What a terrible lot of bitterness has come out of that. It's been held and resented and resented and resented until it brought forth an awful crop. An awful crop. And it's not the Christian's way of life. Wrath and resentment and grudges has got no place in the Christian's life. The Christian should have a forgiving spirit at all times, because that's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. You'll find 1 Timothy 2 and 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. No place for wrath in the prayer warrior. We must manifest the spirit of forgiveness. And then there's unbelief. It's another hindrance. Unbelief. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, that's the unbelief, that's where it comes in, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. All things whatsoever you shall ask, believing, ye shall receive. Brethren, we must have confidence in that blessed book. That's where our faith rests. I was speaking to somebody the other day, and I said, Brother, what does our faith rest on? And he said, on the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't suppose you thought the thing out. I said, no, it rests on the Word of God. The Word of God is made real by the Holy Ghost. But this is our foundation. Because without that, we can be deceived and think the Holy Ghost is telling us something, or it could be another spirit. But you can't get away from the Word of God. The Word of God, of course, we know that without the Holy Ghost, it's dead. But we know that with the Holy Spirit, it's the foundation of our faith. And our confidence in this book is the measure of our depth and reality, or the depth and reality of our spiritual life. So have confidence in this precious book. Read it, get it down into your mind and heart, and stand upon it. And there will be times when you want certain things, you come up against certain circumstances, and a promise comes, and you begin to doubt as to whether it's meant for you. You don't feel that it might give you the answer, and so on. Use your will. Use your will. Say, I will believe. Don't worry about feelings. I will believe. I do believe. Hallelujah. And you'll get through. Remember the time at Shepton Park when we sold our furniture and the man got away. When I went back to collect the money, he'd gone. And we had nothing, absolutely nothing. And I went out broke, and I just went out and I sat down on the side of the fence outside Shepton Park there. And I said, where is God? And I began to rebel. And something said to me, now don't be a fool. Don't go on like that. You believe God and you praise God. And so I said, well, I suppose I should. And I said, praise the Lord. Oh, it was hard. And I thought, well, I'll try again. I will believe. I will believe in you, Lord. I will believe that you're kind and good, but what's going to happen when I get home? I will believe. I will praise you, Lord. And I kept that up. I will. I didn't feel like it. I will, I will, I will. And you know, every time I said I will and said hallelujah, praise the Lord, I felt better. And it, I suppose, took me 10 minutes really to get going. And then I got going, praise God, and I began to go across the paddock toward the railway station, and I'm praising the Lord. You can get the victory if you'll use your will, hallelujah, your sanctified will, and say, I believe God, I'll praise God, I'll trust God, I know he'll get me through, hallelujah. Oh, bless his name. I was going fine till I remembered then that I had to meet the wife when I got home. But anyway, I met her. I got home. But before I got home, a man stopped me, spoke about a little job that was to be done in the auditing. But that job brought me in about 150 pounds, eventually. It was the salvation. And I don't believe I would have ever met that man. I don't believe I'd have ever got that job. Right in the depression it was. I don't believe I'd have got that job if it hadn't have been that I praise God. I believe God. I exercise faith in God. Hallelujah. And he won't let you down. Riberande, he'll never let you down. Praise him forever. Hallelujah. Bless God. The degree of confidence. You know, you say, well, how can I get this belief? I was thinking about it yesterday. How can I get this belief? Well, what about Abraham? Old Abraham, he was the father of the faithful. His faith is held up and has been held up right through the centuries as the example for the rest of us. How did he get it? Didn't even have a Bible. It wasn't a Bible. How did he get it? God inundated him with promises. God promised him. God took him outside and said, see these stars? Your seed will be like the innumerable stars in the heaven. Oh. And God came and said, look, your seed shall be like the sand of the seashore. God sent angels to tell him, God's going to do this. God's going to do that. God would speak to him. God's going to do that. And he just flooded him with promises, 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 until the man believed the promises as of God in the same degree as he believed in God himself. And that's what God will do today. Get the word of God. Get the promises of God. Believe the promises of God. And your faith will become wider and deeper and stronger day by day. Oh, those blessed promises. They're wonderful. Hallelujah. Get them. Hold on to them. And eat them. Glory to God. Talk to God about them. Present them to the Lord. Lord, you said this. Lord, dear, it's written. Lord, this is your word. I do it. I do it. I talk to the Lord just like I talk to you. And more reverently, of course. Praise God. Turn it up. Look, Lord, this is the scripture. This is what you said. And I'll read it. I'll read it. See, that's what you said, Lord. And I'm depending on you, Lord. And he'll never let us down. Glory. Hallelujah. Abram drank in the promises. Praise God. He was inundated with them. And so will we be. And then there's prayer problems. Prayer problems. Now, in addition to hindrances, there are problems. The first one we're going to look at is unanswered prayer. That is a problem, isn't it? This is a problem that many Bible characters have come up against. Job, for instance, he came up against that. In Job 13, verse 24, he said, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thy enemy? Lord, why do you turn your back on me and treat me as though I'm your enemy?" He couldn't understand why God didn't answer. And poor Job, he went through a time, but didn't he? He didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. And then Habakkuk, too, in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear?" And many times the psalmist mentions it too. Oh God, awaken, Lord. What has happened? Oh, psalm after psalm is crying out to God. Now, why doesn't God answer? Why are there some situations or some answers that take a long while to come, and sometimes they don't seem as if they're going to be answered? Well, I've just written down three or four reasons why I believe God doesn't always answer when we ask. First of all, God knows the situation better than we do. God's got an overall plan. He's dealing not just with you or with me. He's dealing with 4.5 billion people. He's got all the circumstances. He's got the heavenly hosts. He's got all of the arrayed armies of hell against him. And there he is. And he's managing the lot, and he rides supreme over the whole lot. And we come along with our little prayer, and he says, "Yes, I'll look after you, but just a moment, I'm dealing with this particular situation at the moment. I want you just to hold on for a while." And so we just hold on. Amen. That's what he wants us to do. And after all, he knows best, doesn't he? It's a great thing to be able to say, "Thy will be done." And another reason why prayer is delayed, or it seems to be unanswered, is that Satan hinders the prayer from being answered. He does everything he can. I often think of the scripture that says that the devil, Satan, is the prince of the power of the air. And our prayers have to go up, and they're the army of hell. Just try and keep our prayers down, and keep God's answer from coming down to us. Well, you find that in Daniel, don't you? Satan hinders prayer. But we've just got to press on and trust like Daniel did. Daniel went on. How long did Daniel pray? 21 days. Amen. Good old Daniel. Praise God. And the third reason I believe that God delays answering, and it's, I believe, one of the reasons for this problem, that is that God is giving us the means of spiritual development. A strange thing that unanswered prayer will develop faith. Well, you'd think it'd be just the opposite, wouldn't you? But God wants us to press in, and we press in and press in and press in, and you get to know God, and God gets to know you, and the Lord wants your fellowship. And so you keep going and say, "Lord, I'm still asking for this. I'm still asking for this. I'm asking for this." Lord, well, keep on asking. Every time you ask, you come to me anyway. If I answered you straight away, you wouldn't come back. And another thing I believe, that God sets hurdles before us in this development. He sets hurdles. You'll notice that people that are just saved, they'll get prayers answered quicker than you if you've been on the road for years. It seems as, and we often say, "Oh, it's their simple faith." Well, praise God, but I don't think that's the answer altogether. I believe that God is so gracious because they haven't got much faith. And he just puts the little hurdle there for them. He says, you believe, and they just walk over that, they jump over it, they just fine, God answers prayer. But the next time he brings the hurdle up a bit more, and up a bit more, and up a bit more. With some of us, he can't bring the hurdle up because we won't jump high enough. I had two ladies at a certain church I went to, and one was, oh dear, she was a strange woman. She used to give me a lot of trouble, lots and lots of trouble. And she'd ring up in the middle of the night, not only when I went there, but all the pastors before, when I went there, the story was, whatever you do, just have patience with Mrs. So-and-so. She's dreadful, really. She'll call you all hours of the night. She's sick. She's got a headache. She's got something wrong. Here's something. Oh, pastor. And she did that. And as soon as she'd get sick, she'd ring up and say, I don't know. I'm sick again. I don't know what. God doesn't love me. He forgets. And she'd grumble and she'd growl. And there was another old lady, and she was just the opposite. But this one, this first one, she'd get healed every time you prayed for her. Whatever you want, whatever she wanted, she'd come up there, she'd be grumbling and growling, you'd pray for her, and she'd get healed. I don't think I ever met anybody that got more answers to prayer than that woman did, because God knew how weak she was. But the another old lady there, she was a dear old soul, troubled all the time, but hanging on. And we prayed for her and prayed and prayed, and she prayed, and she'd lay up the night praying for this awful pain she had in the side, and she couldn't get any relief. But it'd just go off for a while, maybe back it would come again, and that went on for years. And then she got wonderfully healed. But I tell you, she was a saint of God. God kept bringing the hurdles up and up and up. Well, he has to deal with some people like that. If he can see that you've got what it takes, that you've got the spiritual backbone and character to go through, he'll make something out of you, like he did with Madame Guyon and some of these old saints of God. Paul the Apostle, for instance. Fancy putting a man in jail like that for a couple of years, where they're sitting chained to soldiers. Who could stand that and still praise God and write these beautiful, beautiful epistles? Who could do that but a man of stature? But God could see he could do it. God said he's a chosen vessel. Well, hallelujah. You may find chosen vessels among us that are prepared to go through no matter what happens, because we might have to go through before we finish, the way things are going. All right. You remember that Syrio-Phoenician woman with the little girl that had the demon, and how the Lord delayed prayer there? She came up to Jesus and she said, Lord, would you heal my little daughter? And the Lord never took any notice. That was a nice thing for Jesus to do, wasn't it? Never spoke to her. Just walked on. Oh, dear. Some of us would get offended and say, oh, nothing to do. Fancy treating like that. Anyway, she went to the disciples, and she started with disciples. She said, look, well, can't you get your leader to do something? Can't you get him? Look, my little girl's in terrible state. Can't you get him? And maybe they went up to the Lord, and the Lord took no notice of them either. And so they got sick of it. And she was, she wouldn't let go, though. And she kept up and kept up. And then they got sick. The disciples didn't. They went up to Jesus. They said, look, will we send her away? Anyway, the woman came up then, and she said, won't you heal my little daughter? And the Lord looked at her and said, is it right, he said, to give the children as bread to dogs? Now, wasn't that a terrible thing to say to the woman? Ignored her first and then called her a dog. And she wouldn't be discouraged. She wouldn't be knocked back. I don't know of any incident which seemed to me more discouraging than that woman had. And she said, true, Lord. She took her place. True, Lord, she said. But the little dogs can certainly get the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And Jesus stopped and looked around. He said, oh, he said, I've not heard such faith, he said, in Israel as this. Beautiful, beautiful. Go on, little woman, your daughter's healed. But she stuck it, didn't she? No matter what the discouragement was. Well, praise God, he did some development there for her, and through her to others too. Then there are insincere prayers, James 4 and 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. The motive of praying. Well, what is our motive? I've heard people say, oh, pray, brother, for this, or pray for that. And God's glory's not been in it at all. They wanted to get a better car, or they wanted to get a better house. Or if there was God's glory in it, those things could bring God's glory. If the car was going to be used for the work of the Lord, if the home was going to bring glory, that's okay. But if it's just that I want to keep up with the Joneses, well, that's asking amiss. And you don't get God answering prayers like that. But isn't it great to get the Holy Spirit to sort our prayers out? And we know not how we ought to pray, as we should, but he who knows the mind of God and knows the depths of our heart, he can pray for us and through us, make intercession. I think that's beautiful. And then there are selfish prayers. Ezekiel 33:31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart goeth after their covetousness. Selfish prayers. Covetous prayers. There are lots of prayers like that, the gimme's type. Gimme, gimme. Oh, gimme this, Lord. Gimme that. Gimme something else, Lord. Well, that's not good. You know, we're queer people. But my motives, I mentioned in one of our bulletins there one week, in the searching of the heart, in a little prayer that finishes up, oh, my motives, Lord, they're muddled and they're muddied. Please cleanse them. Please straighten them out. And God does that. And over in Psalm 10:17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart, and thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Now, isn't that great? Praise God. He says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart, and thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. So there's an adjustment there, isn't there? God can see that our hearts are right, and then he adjusts us by preparing us, and he responds by adjusting his ear, so that he hears, praise God, and his hand too. And I find too that it's good always to praise and bless God before you start to pray. You're all powerful, you're all wonderful, you're all holy. Oh, you're the Creator, your name is wonderful. And you're putting God in his right place, and you're taking the place of the creature. And that's the place we should take. And then we begin to bless him. Oh, I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. You're so good. You're so gracious. You're so loving. You're so patient. You're so wonderful, Lord. You can mix the two. But if you do, make sure that you give him his rightful place. Don't treat God cheaply. The next section is on excuses. Prayer excuses. Now, the hindrances, they came from Satan. The excuses come from ourselves. That's the trouble. Excuses are ourselves. Over in Acts 24:25, here is Felix, Paul speaking to Felix, remember? And he's given Felix the words of life. That Felix said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Another time. Another time. Me first. I was struck years ago with a scripture found over in Luke chapter 9, reading from verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, unto Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he went back. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. The words that struck me were, suffer me first to bury my father. And then Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home. Me first. And have you ever noticed that if you want to pray, you want to get away, there's always something to do first? It may be to make a cup of tea first. It may be to put the milk jug out first. Or it may be to open the windows first. It may be to do anything first. But the devil will always put something in front of you. Or give the kids breakfast first. Or I think I'll go and clean up that place first. Or I'll go and make the beds first. Be careful of me first. Suffer me first. That was a tremendous help to me years ago, and I've never forgot it, and I brought it in here. And another excuse is, well, I'll do it when I get a chance. I'll do it when I get a chance, when I have time. Luke 14 and 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. They were certainly unified, weren't they? They had unity there. It was the wrong kind. Yes. And then in Ephesians 5:14 is another excuse. I'm too tired. What happens, somebody asks, what happens when you fall asleep? Well, wake up and get on with your praying. Go back to the beginning of your prayer list again. And after you've done that a few times, you'll keep awake because it takes something to keep going back. But, brethren, if you go to sleep and if you're too tired, I find the best hours should be given to God. The best hours. Now, I don't know what your best hours are, but my best hours are in the morning. Oh, I say to the Lord, Lord, if only I had four mornings in a day. Because when the afternoon begins to come, I start to get so weary. And I've got to fight. I've got to discipline myself to keep going, right up to tea time. And when tea time comes, I sit at the table there to tea, and that time I can hardly even say, I couldn't spend a concentrated devotional period then. I'd be too tired. But I'm not going to allow that excuse to cut me out from God. I'm going to give God the best part of my day. And I find the mornings the best. Now, that's just what I find. But if you're going to give the Lord the best part of the day, the morning hours of the day, when you're fresh and when you want the anointing because you need it to go through the day, if you're going to do that, you've got to go to bed at a reasonable time. Not to just hang about and waste time sitting up watching TV and these sort of things. Don't do it, my brother, sister, because we've only got a little while left and then eternity. And we've got to face God. We're in serious times and we need to pray and give God the best hours. When you're alert, when you're on top, oh, praise God for the mornings. Hallelujah. David said, I will pray evening, morning, and noon. Well, it's good. And as we said last week, have concentrated points of prayer, of devotion. Concentrated points. In the morning, in the middle of the day, if you can, and in the evening. Now, the middle of the day, you won't have too much time. You won't spend an hour. You'll probably only have maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I don't know. But get a little time away with God, because that helps you keep going. It's like the electric light wires, you know, or the telephone wires. There's a pole here, and there's the wire on it, and then the wire comes down and stretches to the next pole, and so on. And there's a loop down between each pole, a loop down like that. Well, if those poles were too far apart, those loops would become right out of the ground. But they put a pole up to hold it up. Well, the middle of the day is the pole. Get away alone with God for that little time and say, Lord, I want you to keep me going, praise God, and get another infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't go to bed late. And another excuse is, I'm too busy. Poor Martha. She was too busy, wasn't she? Jesus said, Martha, Martha. This was in Luke 10, 40 to 42. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, there should be priorities, and we can put them in the wrong place. Now, there was no need for Martha to go on like that. She was running herself to the ground, and she was losing out. And we can be too busy. And I think Mary, too, was a little at fault, although she didn't get rebuked by the Lord. I think she could have done a little bit, too. She could have, probably before Jesus came, she could have prepared things a little bit and done a little bit more, or said to Martha, now, Martha, let's sit down here for a little while, listen to what the Lord is saying, and I'll help you a little later. You've got to balance things, but get them in the right priorities. Don't get too busy to have your time with God. And then the next one is too dry. Psalm 63 and 1. Psalmist found himself in a dry place. Too dry. Too dry. Oh, I can't pray this morning. I feel emptier. I just can't pray. Well, that's just the time we need to pray. When you're empty, you want to get full. Just the time. And persist. Persist. I went through an experience like that years ago. And I found it, I got it dry, and there were circumstances too, and I just couldn't get anywhere. And I had a dear old lady friend, and she didn't come to the church. I don't know that she ever attended one of our services. She was an apostolic old lady, but her husband didn't allow her to go out much, particularly to church. But we hadn't seen her for quite a while, and I was going through this dry period, dry time. And I got a letter from her. And she said, Pastor Davidson, she said, you've been on my heart. She said, God has spoken to me and told me that you're going through a dry period. She said, God would have me give you a message. And it's this. When the clouds hang low, the showers are near. I'll never forget that. Oh, praise God. When the clouds hang low, and they were hanging very low, the showers are near. It wasn't long after that before the showers began to fall. Hallelujah. We need to get filled. And then another excuse is we're preoccupied with other things. I've got too much on the mind. I'm so worried about this, and I'm so occupied trying to think this out. Well, Hosea 10 and 2 speaks about having a divided heart. I don't suppose there was a man that had a greater responsibility in his day than General Gordon. He was the commander-in-chief of the British Army, and they were on campaign. And when he had a waiting on the Lord time, and he would allow nothing to interfere with that, unless they were, of course, in the middle of a battle. But every morning he would close the tent door and put a notice up, no admission, not to be disturbed. And no matter what the news might be or what happened, he would not allow, he trusted the Lord to keep that time clean and clear for himself to have that communion with God, and he would not allow anything to preoccupy his mind. And another one is, I'm too lazy. Well, now, you'll never get anybody telling you that out. Outwardly. Hide that. But Matthew 20 and 6, the Lord Jesus is giving his disciples a parable, and he's talking about people that were not working, and he said, why stand ye idle? Why stand ye idle? Mental laziness is something that we can all suffer from if we'll allow ourselves to suffer. Mental laziness. Too lazy to read, too lazy to pray, too lazy just sitting around. Well, God doesn't want us to allow that. We must overcome it. And then lastly, I'm not in the mood to pray. I don't feel led to pray. I think it's terrible you hear people talk like that. I don't feel led to pray. I only pray, Pastor, when I'm led to pray. Rather, the scripture says, to pray always, to pray without ceasing, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit with thanksgiving, watching thereunto. Hallelujah. Oh, but that doesn't suit me. I wait till I'm led. Well, brother, some people, if they were waiting till they're led to pray, they'll never pray. They'll never pray because they're not doing what God has said in His Word. Now, the conclusion is, with regard to all these excuses, I just put these three things down. Bear in mind the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. God's work is depending upon the prayer of the people. And the second thing is, prayer is the heart of all spiritual growth. Prayer is the heart of all spiritual growth. If Satan defeats you here, he's got nothing to worry about in the future as far as you're concerned. And the third thing is, keep going. Keep going. Praise God. Don't give up whatever happens. Let us quit ourselves like men. Hallelujah, as the Scripture says. Quit yourself like men. Bless God. And so, Father, we bless Thee tonight that we have been taking Thy precious word, and we pray we'll all be encouraged, Lord, to go on, not, Lord, to make excuses, to overcome the problems, too, Lord.